beautiful sunny day outside. It was a little gray earlier, but the sun has come out. It is a beautiful day to worship the Lord in the house of the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing, "These Are the Days of Elijah"? Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free. Grace runs deep.
While I
was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am who you say I am. You are A place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. You know, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of it. We are children of God. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we sing these wonderful songs of worship. We declare, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am, Lord. When the trials of this life come at us at full force, Lord, we rest in your unchanging power, your strength, Lord. We pray that as we continue on in worship, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, our Father. Who is like him, lying in the lane?
Who is like him, lying in the lane, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts.
Sing it again.
Who is like him, lying in the lane, seated on the mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts.
Praise Adonai.
Praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai. All the angels of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing. Like him, lying in the land, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing. Praise Adonai, all the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing. Sun to the end of every nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise at Adonai. From the rising of the sun to the end of every day, praise at Adonai. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing. I have this hope as an anchor for my soul. Through every storm, I will hold to you
with endless love.
With endless love.
Unchanging love.
Unchanging love. You who was and is to come. Your promise sure.
You will not let go.
You will not let go.
There's hope in you.
Hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable.
There is hope in you.
There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for all my hope is in you.
greater.
Your name is higher. Your name is greater.
Good morning. You can be seated. For those who don't know me yet, my name is Jason. I'm one of the men who pastor here at the church. And I want us in a moment to go before the Lord in prayer. And I want to encourage you to lift up those who you know that could use some prayer this morning. Maybe somebody shared something with you during the week. And Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, God, that you are unshakable. Lord, we thank you that regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the challenges this week, regardless of the hardships, regardless of the anxiety we may be feeling, because we really don't know what our country is going to look like in a few months, or we really don't know if we're going to get that job. Lord, we ask that you watch over those who are hurting today. We ask that you put your hand of healing on those who are maybe going through some health issues. We ask you to put your hand of healing on those who are going through some mental health issues. Lord, we lay these things down at your feet. And we trust and we believe, we know that in return you give us your peace that surpasses all understanding. So we trust you with these things in your hand, Lord. In your name, amen. And I will be available if you would like to sit down with the pastor and pray after service. I will be at the prayer chapel. But right now, if you would you turn to the screen for the Good News Mystery Box?
Boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm still here at this candy factory. It is going to be my last week here. I've been wandering around here for about a month, and there are so many rooms that I haven't even shown you guys, so many awesome places. But boys and girls, this is my last week here, and Pastor John has sent me my mystery box today, and you guys have placed something inside of it, so I want to take this opportunity today to talk about Jesus. So let's see what you guys have sent me to help me do that today. Oh, I don't know if you've ever used this, boys and girls, but this is actually seen on TV. This is called Flex Seal. And what you would do is shake the can up real good. Shake, 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 shake. And then you open it up and you spray it in your mouth. No, don't do that. You spray it in your eyes. Oh, that'd be a terrible idea. You definitely don't do any of those things. See, this can of Flex Seal right here is used for sealing up leaks. You would spray it over a piping, and it would seal the piping. You could spray it on your gutters to seal the gutters. This is actually used to prevent water from passing through whatever objects you're trying to get to pass through. And I remember on TV when the guy did it, he sprayed this all over a door that had holes in it. And then he put the boat in the water and he actually floated across on this stuff. So this is some pretty cool stuff here. And I'm looking at this stuff right now, and it's called Flex Seal. And the idea is that it covers up things up. And I think about Jesus and the idea that he covers our sins, that he makes us pure before our Heavenly Father. In the same way that this Flex Seal prevents water from leaking out, Jesus Christ covers us up so that God doesn't see our sins anymore. And it's amazing to think that you and I, even though we do sin, even though we walk away from God, we make mistakes, that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us anyways, who loves us so much that he sent Jesus down to pay for our sins, to cover up our sins, so he doesn't see them anymore. We are now seen before God as Jesus is, righteous and holy. And that's amazing to think that Jesus did that for us. So with that in mind, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your son, Jesus. I'm thankful that he covers up our sins, that we are seen before you as if we were him. That his righteousness has been imputed to us, that we stand before you blameless and holy because of what Christ did on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for sanctifying us, for using us for your purposes. Watch over these kids, give them wisdom and direction. Amen. All right, boys and girls. Well, I'm going to head somewhere new next week. You guys take care and have a good week. God bless.
Well, the kids can be dismissed back to Children's Church in our care rooms, and we do want to welcome everybody in worship today, everyone here in the sanctuary, everyone back in our parlor, the foyer, anybody outside right now, and of course, if you're with us online, we want to welcome you too. Just a couple of quick things as we continue in our service. First of all, if you're visiting with us today, or if it's your first time here in a while, we do have a gift for you that looks a little like this. It's a bag, and inside of it is a coffee tumbler now. You can fill it up with coffee at our coffee bar, but there's that. There's movie tickets to the Boyertown Theater. There's a bunch of stuff to read up on the church, so you can kind of get acquainted with what goes on here in the ministry. In addition to that, there's a gift card to our bookstore called Chronicles, which is across the way over there in the parlor. It's filled with Bibles, books, all kinds of merchandise that'll help you grow in your faith. And so if you are visiting or if it's your first time back, please do stop by the welcome desk. It's the curved desk in the foyer. Let them know that you're here. We'll give you one of these. And speaking of the bookstore that I just mentioned, we do have, it's our last Sunday featuring it as our book of the month, but The Battle for the Beginning, and it's all about the origin of life. It's about the design of the universe, how God created everything, the evidence for that, for intelligence and the design. If that's in something that you're interested in, this is a great book to read. It's just $12. That includes the sales tax, but again, this is our book of the month for April. It's called The Battle for the Beginning. When you passed, when you came in today, you passed by some brown boxes. Those are called agape boxes. We don't stop and take a formal offering here, but if the Lord has laid on your heart anything to give today, you can do so at our agape box. Just drop it in there, and we will very, very thankfully receive that way. You can also drop off your prayer requests, the little yellow cards that are in the seat backs. Just fill those out and drop those in the agape box. We'll be happy to pray about that stuff. And you certainly, if there's something on your heart you would like to pray for and you want to sit down with a pastor, our prayer chapel is available. As Jason mentioned, just stop by there before you leave and we'll be happy to talk with you about anything that might be on your heart. Of course, you can do most of that online. You can't go to the prayer chapel online, but you can do all the rest. You can let us know how we can pray for you. You can give. You can access literally hundreds of hours of Bible teaching through our website, download the app, our weekly bulletin, you name it, it's there. And we certainly want to encourage people to check it out. But it's SOTH.church. Just go there and you can navigate through. You can see all the goodies that are there for you. Well, we do have a couple of things that I want to bring up as far as what's going on this coming week. On Friday at 6:30, our Ladies Book Club will be meeting downstairs in the Shepherd's Den. It's the room all the way to the end of the hall. And so if it's your first time at the book club, it'll be you come in, go downstairs, just keep walking until the hallway dead ends, turn right, and you're in there. If you don't have one of the books and you would like to pick up a copy, I believe we do have some of them still in the bookstore. So if you're interested in that, you can stop by and let them know that you want the book club book. They'll be happy to give that to you. And even if you're not going to go to the book club and you want to read it, it's certainly still available. But that's going on this Friday at 6:30. On Saturday, May 11th, we're having a mom's night out in honor of Mother's Day. We love our mothers here, and we want to celebrate them and honor them. And so how can we do that? Well, moms usually have kids, and they often need babysitting, and that's a hard thing to figure out these days. Sometimes even harder to pay for. And if you're like us, you got four kids, you need a babysitter, and they say, well, it's, you know, $8 or $10 an hour per kid, and you're going to be gone for a little while. All of a sudden, you need to like take out a loan just to go to dinner. So we want to help deal with that. From 5 to 9 on May 11th, we're going to provide free babysitting here at the church. We'll also feed all the kids. We're going to have dinner, so you don't need to worry about that. We just want to bless the moms with a night out. So if you attend here and you would like to take advantage of that, that's great. If you know somebody who doesn't attend here and you think this would be a blessing to them, great. We want to bless them too. Just go to the website, or you can do it right here at the event sign up in the kiosk. Let us know that you're coming and how many kids. Again, it's from 5 to 9. And I do want to emphasize until 9, please do come back and get them, because we love your kids, but we don't want to have your kids, okay? So any kid after 9, I say every week, they're going to be given like Mountain Dew. And maybe one of those new chicks that we've hatched down at the preschool. You know, they'll go home with a pet or something. But we do want to encourage you, take advantage of it. Tell your friends. In all seriousness, we want to bless the moms. Again, that's May 11th. On May 18th, the women's ministry is having a tea, and that'll be at 10 a.m. here at the church, so you can register online. It's always a great time of fellowship for the ladies, a great time to get together. Again, that's going to be on May 18th. On May 25th, we're having a church movie night. We're featuring the movie Jesus Revolution, and it's all about the beginning of the Calvary Chapel movement, what would become the biggest revitalization, the biggest awakening, whatever you want to call it. It's the biggest one in American history, and it happened through Calvary Chapel. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to see that movie. There will be a kids' movie in the parlor for any of the kids that come that might not appreciate Jesus Revolution, or the parents who think maybe it's a little bit too grown up for them. That's okay. We'll have a kids' option. We'll have snacks. We'll be in the sanctuary. You don't need to sign up. Just come on out. Again, that's May 25th. We have a number of things going on right now, but again, there's always more than we can talk about. But one other thing I do want to mention is it's the last Sunday of the month, which means our missionary commitments for next month, we want to show you who they are. So if I can direct our attention back to the screens for our missions announcement.
Good morning. I just wanted to remind everyone of our missions commitments for the month of May. First, we have Jeff and Karen Grant, who are continuing their work with Crew, working out of Orlando, Florida. Jeff's continuing to make connections with various college students and between different colleges to try to minister to students, as well as Karen's continuing to work in various capacities with Crew as well. We also have our vision project for the month of May, which is Light of Life Mission, which is operating out of Kenya with the Maasai people. They are working with men, women, and children, but mostly focusing on getting children off to a good start and reaching them through God's love and helping them to get a good education. They also are in need of materials for new classrooms and various other supplies as well. So prayers and any financial support is appreciated. Thank you so much.
And please do pray about that. If you are able to support them, certainly that would be appreciated. Our missions team is also putting together a missions trip, and this is going to be to Emporium, Pennsylvania. It'll be July 14th through the 20th. Basically, what's going on up there is somebody from Calvary Chapel down in Baltimore, Maryland, purchased this land, and they're rehabbing the building to be used as a place to shelter kids that were formerly trafficked. So if you know anything about the human trafficking issue in the world, you know it's terrible and kids get caught up in it and they get taken from their homes. So this ministers to them. It's a week long or so. If you're able to go, and I know it's a week and a lot of people get like 2 weeks vacation for the year and this is half of that. So we understand if you're not able to go, but if you are able to go, if you can go and help, it really is going to make a difference. Right now, the work looks like it's going to be mostly trade-related. So if you have the ability to swing a hammer or to help with drywall or other things like that, then that's the type of thing that it seems like will be going on for most of the trip. But again, it certainly is a very worthy cause and certainly something to pray for. Even if you can't go, pray for them, please, because we want to help minister to as many of these kids as we can. But more information about that, more information about our missions commitments is available online. You can just go, as I said, to our website, go to the weekly bulletin, and there should be links there that'll tell you all about what's going on. And if you have any questions about anything, please do let one of us know. We're happy to help. But for right now, if I could just ask us all to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Our series is called Coming Soon, and it's about all the things that are coming soon, the end times. And that brings us to Revelation 6 with a message called The End of the World as We Know It. The end of the world fascinates people unlike any other topic. Books have been written about it, movies have been made about it, songs have been sung about how the world will end. And it seems like just about everybody has their different theory, whether it's a meteor strike from outer space or nuclear war. Maybe AI is going to take over the world and kill everybody. Maybe the sun explodes or the Earth's core stops spinning. And that's not to mention things like solar flares and alien invasion and disease and super volcanoes and earthquakes and tidal waves and some other natural disaster. What if the moon fell down into the world and destroyed it that way? Or what if the universe expanded to the point that at the subatomic level, everything moved apart and life ceased to exist? Like I said, there's a lot of different ideas out there about how the world will end. A few weeks ago, there was a solar eclipse, and people swore this was going to be the end of the world. I had so many conversations with people who were concerned that this was going to be it. A few days before that, there was an earthquake, and people said, "Is that the end of the world?" In a few months, there's going to be an election, and there's people who swear it will be the end of the world if so-and-so doesn't win or so-and-so does win. Russia invades Ukraine. People worry, is that the beginning of the end of the world? Israel is attacked by Iran. Is that the beginning of the end of the world? Like I said, people are saying, is this the end? And it seems like every couple of years, someone is saying, oh, it's the end of the world. Right now, people are worried about climate change. And as the global temperature increases subtly over time, is this the end of the world? If you don't buy a battery car, is it going to be the end of the world? In 2020, it was COVID-19 that was going to be the end of the world. In 2014, there was an event that we had. It was a four blood moon year where the moon at a full moon turns kind of blood red. Four of those in that single year, and people said, oh, this is a sign of the end of the world. There was actually a pastor in Texas, a very well-known pastor, who wrote a book called Four Blood Moons, where he basically suggests, doesn't outright say it, but he basically suggests that this would be the end of the world. In 2012, the Mayan calendar was going to be the end of the world. In 1999, Y2K was going to be the end of the world. In the 1990s, we were all told that there was a looming ice age and we would have the end of the world. Ironic that now it's global warming, but, you know, a few years ago, it was an ice age that was going to end the world. In the 1980s, I remember doing the nuclear drills. The Cold War was the big thing. That was going to be the end of the world. In the 60s and 70s, the rise of communism was going to be the end of the world. In the 1940s, it was World War II that would end life as we know it. In the 1930s, the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression was going to be the end of the world. In the 1910s and 20s, it was the Spanish flu that would be the end of the world. In 1945, some scientists in Alamogordo, New Mexico, detonated for the first time ever an atomic bomb. And if you don't know how they work, basically atoms are shot through particles at such speed that it causes nuclear fission. And particles start breaking apart at the nuclear level, and one turns into two, and two to four, and four to eight, to 16, to 32, you name it, and on down the row, and that's how we get that atomic explosion. Well, there was concern, and it was not a 0% chance, they said, that this would run away with itself, and it wouldn't stop, and it would destroy life as we know it. Like I said, the end of the world is a popular subject. And while there are lots of theories, and some are a little bit more entertaining than others, they all tend to boost ratings. It is worth knowing, however, they have all been wrong. And we're still here. And the world is still here. And it hasn't happened yet. And I say yet, because it doesn't mean that it won't. The Bible is clear that there will be an end to the world as we know it. Only it's not going to look like it does in Hollywood. Bruce Willis isn't going to jump on a rocket ship and blast off to an asteroid with a nuclear warhead. We're not going to be drilling down through the ocean and into the Earth's core to jumpstart the Earth in a life-saving kind of act. It's not going to be like Hollywood says. In Genesis 8, it tells us, while the earth remains, this is a promise from God after the flood, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. In other words, everything will be normal until it isn't. And the Bible tells us that one day it won't be normal anymore. But it does seem to point toward this sudden catastrophic event that's going to change life everywhere. Something that happens suddenly, without warning. Jesus says that no one knows the day or the hour. He says it's going to come like a thief in the night. And it will trigger a series of rapidly developing events throughout the world known as the apocalypse. Now, we know that this single event is called the rapture of the church. It's where Jesus returns and meets his church in the air, a supernatural event where the church that's in the world at the time is removed from the world, physically speaking, meets Jesus in the clouds, again, a supernatural miracle, and then goes with him to heaven. And then after that rapture, the apocalypse and the tribulation will begin. And one of the reasons we know that is because of what we read in the book of Revelation. In the very first chapter, chapter 1 of Revelation, John is on the island of Patmos, and then he is taken spiritually in a vision to heaven. In chapters 2 and 3, he's writing letters to the churches on earth, dictating them as Jesus talks. And he says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel at the church at Thyatira and Smyrna and Philadelphia and all the others. Then in chapter 4, the church is no longer on earth. The church is now in heaven. He says he looks and there was a throne and there were 24 other thrones representative of the church surrounding that throne. And so chapter 4 and 5, the church is in the throne room of heaven, which brings us to chapter 6, the beginning of the end of the world as we know it. Notice what it says in verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. You know, one of the most common depictions of the end of the world as we know it is total chaos. It's where people everywhere are just kind of scurrying about, running frantic around. There's no social order. All the governments have dissolved. All the nations have dissolved. It's total anarchy. The truth is, the Bible gives a very different picture. Not only will there be control, but there will be total control. You're going to see a world where the control has been given to the Antichrist, where cost of goods have been controlled. Later in chapter 13, it tells us that anybody who doesn't have the mark of the beast won't be able to buy and sell. We know that after the rapture, there's going to be millions of people who come to faith. It's going to be the biggest revival the world has ever seen. And so we know that there will be many who are saved during that time who will not take that mark of the beast, who will not be able to participate in society to the end that many of them will starve to death. It'll be a great time of starvation because you're going to have believers without that mark, and they're going to get to the grocery store and they won't be able to buy bread. They'll fill up their baskets, they'll go shopping, they'll get to the register and they'll say, okay, let's see your mark, and it won't be there. And so all the food is going to get left behind in the stores. The person goes home hungry. They're not going to be able to fill their cars or clock in at work or pay their taxes or even their electric bill. And so there will be total control in the world. The apocalypse will not be random. It will not be accidental. And it's the first thing I want us to notice about the end of the world as we know it, is it will be chronological. One thing will lead to the next. Notice in verse 1, it says now. Literally, that translates to after this. And so we ask the question, after what? Well, after everything that's already happened. After the church age, after the rapture of the church, after the church is taken to heaven, after this, he says, I saw. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that all things are to be done decently and in order, and that applies to everything. Church service, we do decently and in order. Our finances, decently and in order. Our marriages, how we raise our kids, how we work. And even the end times will be done decently and in order. One thing leading to the next. It'll be chronological. And even as we look at the events that unfold, we see this type of chronology kind of happening. There's a pattern that develops. And you notice the rapture of the church is the very first event, because in chapter 2 and 3, again, the church is on earth. Chapter 4 and 5, the church is now in heaven. And then after he sees the church in heaven, he looks at the world. Just imagine for a minute, just try to put yourself in the shoes of somebody who is here in the world post-rapture, because that's not going to be you. Because the church has been removed, you're the ones that are gone. But just imagine for a minute that you're in the shoes of someone who's here and you're looking at everything develop. In one moment, all the believers of the world are gone. All the kids are gone. According to recent statistics, 2.4 billion people in the world identify as Christian. And so we can just imagine for a minute that they are all gone. Christianity is the state religion in 21 nations. And although not everyone in these nations certainly is saved, imagine that those populations are gone. The U.S. is not officially a Christian nation because our Constitution says we don't support, the government doesn't support any particular faith. But even though that is true, we are the most Christian nation, with 200 million people in America saying that they're Christians. Now, suppose that number isn't that accurate, that they're not all actually saved. Suppose only half of them are, that's still 100 million people. And because believers statistically are attracted to certain jobs, a high percent of them or percentage of them are going to be found in places like medicine, education, the military, other first responder and service-related professions. And that isn't to say there's not believers working in restaurants and everywhere else, but it is to say that there tends to be a higher proportion of believers in certain industries, according to studies, and then imagine all of them are gone. That isn't to mention the fact that the churches are gone and the charities are gone and the shelters are gone. We talk about a mission trip to Emporium for helping a lady rebuild a home to serve as a place for kids that have been trafficked. Imagine all of that is just gone. Whether we like it or not, right now the U.S. serves as the world's police. We're the biggest contributor to NATO. We're the most powerful member of the U.N. And at any given time, our military is deployed around the world in countless nations. I was actually reading the other day that the U.S. operates something like 11 aircraft carriers, and each one of them has more firepower and more ammunition and more fighter jets and airplanes than other nations do. You want to get someone to the bargaining table pretty quick? You park an aircraft carrier on their coast, they tend to talk fast. That's just how it goes. It's like parking a squad car out in front of something. All of a sudden, people slow down a little bit. All of a sudden, they're a little nicer, a little bit more attentive. Well, the U.S. operates 11 of these. Bases around the world tend to keep peace. After World War II, Japan was occupied by the Allies, and China was one of them. Well, during the war, Japan had invaded China, committed all kinds of atrocities against the Chinese people. Well, the Chinese, as you might imagine, started to hate the Japanese people. That did not end at the end of the war. But what happened was, as the Allies occupied Japan, China is part of that occupation force and part of the Allied nations. Japan is disarmed. Their military is erased while China develops theirs, including nuclear weapons. Well, over the years, Japan re-enters civil society. They become an ally of the U.S. We still have bases there. There's tens of thousands of Marines in Japan. Meanwhile, the reputation with China has kind of deteriorated over time. But the reason Japan doesn't develop its own military and hasn't ever since World War II is because of the U.S. force that's present. They don't need a big army and a big navy and carriers and nukes. Even though China has them and China hates them, they know that the U.S. is there to keep the peace. Well, imagine for a minute if the U.S. military was decimated because such a high percentage of them are raptured to heaven, and all of a sudden that peacekeeping force evaporates. Now you have a nuclear power that hates another nation that has the capability but has never built nuclear weapons, and they're right next to one another. Well, Japan starts developing their military, and you end up with an arms race because now you've got pressure to match your opponent where it didn't exist before, and you can imagine stuff like that happening all over the world. Right now, the U.S. military is in South Korea to deter against northern aggression. There's an alliance that we have with Israel that deters against nations invading it. And so you just consider all of that is gone. Then consider the U.S. dollar is the world's currency. All international transactions are done in U.S. money. Not to mention the fact that we are the home to Wall Street, which sets the tone and the pace for the world's economy. And none of this is to suggest for any minute that America is the center of the end times, because it's not. The Bible doesn't even mention us. It mentions Israel, mentions Babylon, but it doesn't mention the United States. But it is to point out and to just illustrate what might the conditions be when in a moment that's gone. In the blink of an eye, the rapture takes 100 million in this nation and billions around the world. Peacekeeping forces everywhere are gone. The world's economy is in shambles. There's nation rising against nation. You've got arms races. You've got suspicion. The moral compass of the world isn't there because the church has been raptured. And so there's no one left to say, hey, that's probably not a very good decision. What has occurred in that instance is the stage is set for someone to ride in and save the day. Well, that's exactly what happens in verse 2. I looked and behold, a white horse. I believe the Bible tells us that will take 1 month. I'm not a prophet, but I think that when you look at the language of Scripture, it says a month, and here's why. Daniel talks about the end times, kind of a little more generically, but he talks about the end times, everything from the rapture event forward, and he says that's going to be 1,290 days to the middle of the tribulation period. Well, in Revelation 11, it also talks about the first half of the tribulation, and it says 1,260 days. Well, there's a difference there of 30 days. I mean, what's the deal? Some people say it's a mistake. Some people say it's proof that the Bible isn't reliable. Here's what I think. I think Daniel talks about the end times, Revelation talks about the tribulation, and there is a 30-day window there where the world falls apart. The church is removed, then all of a sudden everything starts to go. And for a solid month, things just deteriorate. And the world stage is set for the white horse. And so in comes the white horse, the Antichrist. The one who comes with a promise of peace, which will actually lead to global conflict in verses 3 and 4, which will then also lead to economic depression in verses 5 and 6, which will then lead to mass death in verse 7 and 8. And so there is a chronological order to the end times. Everything God does is done on purpose. Nothing is random, nothing sporadic, nothing is done without intention. Everything is structured and ordered and done decently, including the apocalypse, and so it will be a chronological series of events. Another thing to notice about the end of the world as we know it is it will happen through peaceful concession. Through peaceful concession. You know, a lot of versions of the end of the world talk about humanity fighting back. You know the movies where the robots rise up and humanity goes and fights them, or where there's that asteroid and you got to get Bruce Willis up there, so humanity's fighting the asteroid, or maybe the core of the earth has stalled, so humanity's drilling down, trying to go fix that, or maybe there's some other major thing that's going to happen, a super volcano under Yellowstone's going to erupt, and so they got to call in the army, and they're all fighting back against it. Governments are resisting, people are rising. The Bible says that's not at all how it's going to happen, that it will happen through peaceful concession. Notice in verse 2 it says, and I looked and behold a white horse. So in comes the Antichrist, and it says that he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. A couple things to just clue into there. First of all, he has a bow. A bow is a weapon of war, but notice there are no arrows in this bow. So there is incredible strength, but there is no violence. There is a symbol of power, but there is no physical threat. This is almost certainly a political leader. Somebody who commands the respect of people. Somebody that you can just see yourself getting behind. Someone who has a knack of making friends and somehow resolving issues, probably was elected into his office by some kind of a landslide vote. He's been there for a long time to build this kind of reputation, somebody the world would recognize and everybody would know by name. They would see his face and they would go, oh yeah, that's him. And so he's there. He's probably a political leader of some sort because of the strength, but not the violence. He's also a persuasive leader, because notice it tells us that a crown was given to him. Whatever this political leader tells the people of the world during this month of chaos, it's enough to give him the crown. It's enough that everybody says, you know what? He should be in charge. Let him make all the decisions. Let him be the one that tells everybody how to live, from North America to Australia and South America and Africa and Europe and Russia and Asia and Japan and all the islands around the world and North in the North Pole and Greenland and Iceland and you name it. You tell them all. We know you know the right answer. It's given to him. It's not taken by him. It says it's given to him. Again, there's no violence. There's no arrows. There is strength, and the crown is given to him. And he's going to have a pretty compelling platform to speak from. I mean, just imagine what he's going to be able to promise. Right now, we're in a political season, and all the candidates essentially promise the same thing. It depends on who you are, but the promises basically go like this. Elect me, and I'll solve all your problems. Now, it depends on who you are, what problems those are, and what that solution may look like, but that's basically what it is. Elect me, and I'll make sure that everything goes well. Elect me, and I'll make sure that all your debt's gone. Elect me, and gas is going to be free. And elect me, and everyone's just going to have everything they ever wanted. And then they get into office, they do whatever they want anyway. Never, not to go on a tangent. But you can imagine the platform of the Antichrist. Speaking to the entire world, promising peace to the entire world, saying he's going to stabilize the economy of the entire world. And then it happens, and things start to settle. And for the first time ever, there's actually peace in the Middle East. Daniel tells us that he will make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And everywhere, people will celebrate the rider on a white horse. And they'll say, what a great decision we've made, making him king of the world. Now, we also know, as I mentioned, there will be great revival during this time. So you're going to have believers that are in their Bible, and they're going to be going, you know, I know this looks good, but there's a problem with this guy. He's not who you think he is. He's really dangerous, and he's going to do terrible things. And then the people of the world are going to go, what are you talking about? He's dangerous. He saved us, didn't he? He ended the wars. Israel and Iran are like eating dinner together now. The nations are not fighting. The borders have all gone away. The money is stable. It's better than it's ever been. What do you mean he's a dangerous person? But as soon as he has this crown, as soon as he gets into power, we see the true colors. Because it says he went out conquering and to conquer. In Greek, the word is Nike. Maybe you have shoes like that. But it means victory. And specifically, it means a battle victory. To subdue your enemy and to overcome a threat through force. It's the same word that was used in chapter 3 when Jesus said to the churches, to the one who overcomes, I shall grant or I will give. In John 16, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Well, we know that wasn't peaceful, was it? He overcame the world on the cross. In Romans 12, it says, don't be overcome by evil. In Revelation 13, it says, it was given to the beast the power to make war against the saints and to overcome them. It's the same word Nike that's translated here as conquering and to conquer. And the point is all that peace is just a shell. It's just a promise. It's just a ruse. Because he gets into office and he does what he was really there to do anyway. And the first thing he does is he takes away the peace in verse 4. Then he takes away the economic stability in verse 6. And then in verse 8, death returns with a vengeance. And it all happened through peaceful concession. And I imagine it would happen through parades and through celebration and through trumpets and all kinds of accolades and attaboy and wow, we did such a great thing. I will also say this is exactly how Satan takes over a person's life. It's through consensus. His battle plan is not difficult to understand, and information is power in warfare, and we are in a spiritual war. So I'm going to tell you exactly how it is that Satan takes over a life. First of all, something happens to take away the status quo. In the end times, it's going to be the rapture of the church. Everything is kind of humming along, and then the church is gone. It blows up the world because then it descends into chaos. But in our life, it can be something that takes away that status quo. It takes away what's expected and what we're used to. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's some kind of external threat. Maybe it's concern over something that's happening. Maybe it's a need that we can't meet. But all of a sudden, something is drummed up in our life that we have to deal with, and it gives us some anxiety and pause and some worry. Out of that will come something that promises immediate relief, a white horse, a thing that says, look, if you just do this way, just give it to me, then I'm going to make everything better again. And that could mean just giving in to the temptation. It could mean just bowing down to the new master. It could be to giving up your individual liberty. It could be resorting to stealing something to meet a need, but knowing or believing that as soon as you take it, you have what you need and the crisis is gone. Whatever it is, there will be something. Something that promises, if you just do it this way, it's all going to be fine. Satan tempted Jesus that way in the wilderness. Just turn these rocks into bread, everything will be fine. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Just worship me and everything will be fine. In the Garden of Eden, he told Eve, just eat this fruit and everything will be great. And so there's something, whether it's giving in to the desire or taking the thing that we shouldn't or giving up a freedom or whatever it could be. James tells us that everyone is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And that's a painful thing to go through if you've ever dealt with the battle of temptation in your life. And people will do almost anything to get rid of that turmoil. And so the temptation is, the draw is, the thing is, just give me the crown. Just do it this way. And for a minute, there's peace. For a minute, there is reprieve. For a minute, we get our breath and we relax and go. But then very quickly, that luster wears off. And the reality sets in. And we realize that this thing that promised freedom has delivered slavery. And that we're now conquered by it. And there's a bondage that comes with that because this thing that has conquered us has now become our master because we've surrendered to it. And that's exactly how it works. Sin promises ecstasy, but it delivers slavery. And I have spoken with so many people over the years that have been in bondage because of that. People who were deceived by the promise that offered quick relief. By the thing that said, look, just do it this way. There's no struggle. It's all going to be fine. And you don't have to worry anymore. Only to find themselves in chains. Addicted to drugs. They can't stop the pornography or the gambling. Drinking themselves to death or not giving up their smoking. Or so consumed with beauty and the pursuit of physical perfection that they start mutilating their bodies, trying to achieve that perfect look. People so addicted to money that they'll be willing to sacrifice their marriages and their relationship with their kids. Anything for the promotion, anything for the raise, anything for the attaboy, anything for the praise. And your heart breaks for them. Because you know it's somewhere along the line they bought the lie that says if you just do this, it'll be better. And so they concede a personal freedom for something that says, just give me the crown, give me the power, and I'll fix it all. But just like the rider on a white horse, it doesn't last, and it leads to bondage, which leads to the other three horses. The first one being the red horse, the one who comes and takes peace. And there is a peace that's lost in this. when we concede in our life, a peace that's just gone. We thought we'd be fine, but now we realize what's happened. We realize the potential consequences. We realize what our character has just suffered. We might lose everything. We might lose our job and our marriage and our kids. We could die from it if it was something of health or whatever it could be. But we start realizing that there's going to be a cost to all of this. This peace is gone. And we have to start fighting our way out of it. Now, we've got to go, and we've got to deal with the conversation. We've got to own up to it. We've got to repent. We've got to be made known publicly. And you talk to somebody who's in that situation, and they will tell you it is war. It is war to try to undo the damage that comes from that concession. And that battle will be costly. In comes the black horse, the one that wrecks the economy of the world, only this time it wrecks the economy of a life. And it can take physical tolls and spiritual tolls and emotional tolls. All of a sudden you're struggling with your health. All of a sudden everyone around you is going through something. The family's going to pay for this. The friends are going to pay for this. Your relationships are going to pay for this. The kids are going to pay for this. When I was a cop, I worked in the jail for a while. And one of the things that just broke my heart to see was we would take these guys in shackles, orange jumpsuits and shackles, up to a visitation room. And in would come a young lady with a couple of kids. And they would go and they would talk to daddy through plexiglass and a telephone. And you know his charges, he's never going home. And they will never see him outside of that building ever again. And you realize there was a cost to that. The families are paying the cost. The person is paying the cost. The marriage is paying the cost. And so the black horse comes. And in the end, there will be something lost. And in comes the pale horse, who's given a quarter of the world to kill. There is something that will never be the same again. Maybe before you could say, I never do that. Now you can't. It might be that small. It could be that it's a health-related issue that's been invited into your body because of something. It could be that a career has been lost, and so the ability to provide for your home and your family is different, and that's going to have to shift forever. It could be that a marriage is irreparably harmed, or relationships are broken, and even when we make it out, and we will make it out of it, because a quarter of the world was to be killed, not the whole thing, so there will be a way out of it, but for certain, it will never be the same again. There will always be the mark left behind. I was hearing a story of a boy one time who had a habit of just saying mean things to people. And he would just say some insult and go, sorry, and he'd run off. He'd say something else, sorry, and he'd run off. He'd say something to someone else, oh, I'm so sorry about that, and he would run off and play like it never happened. Well, one day his father wanted to teach him a lesson. And so he said, I want you to go out to the backyard and stand by the fence. And he brought him a bag of nails and a hammer, and he said, I want you to take this bag of nails and this hammer, and I want you to hammer into this fence every one of these nails. Don't ask me why, just do it. So he did, and he said, okay, now I want you to pull every one of those nails out and put them in the bag, and so he did it. Now I want you to take all that back to the workshop like we were never here and just put it right back where it goes, and so he did it. And the boy said, well, why are we doing all this? And the father said, just imagine for a minute that this fence post represents a person, and every one of these nails is a mean thing that you've said. Now, you send these out, and they stick, and you can say, I'm sorry. You can pull them out, and you can put it back like it never happened, but there will always be the mark of that hole. No matter what we do, there will be a loss. The point is, moral concession does not produce moral success. We cannot concede righteousness and be closer to Jesus. But that is exactly what the world will go through in the end times. People will look for anything that's going to make it easier, anything to make it more bearable, anything that promises some kind of solution without a struggle, anything that says, I can take care of it, just give me the crown. And so it says, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Which brings us to the final point. At the end of the world as we know it, things will happen chronologically. They will happen through peaceful concession. And third, God will remain in control. Notice what it says in verse 1 again. He says, when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Again in verse 3, when he opened the second seal. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal. Then you go back again to verse 4, and it tells us that it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. It tells us in verse 6, do not harm the oil and the wine. It tells us in verse 8 that power was given them over a fourth of the earth. You know, I'm reading this week, and it dawns on me, God is in charge of all of this. Now, he may have released Satan loose into the world, but he never gave up his authority in the world. And so all of this happens on his schedule when the seals are opened and not before. Every one of them happens to the degree he decides and not an ounce more. It says a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Essentially, an entire day's labor to pay for the caloric needs of that day. Not more, not less, but you can work to live and do not harm the oil and wine. There are limits to what's going to happen. And God will establish those limits, and it will last as long as he determines. 1,260 days from the day of the ascension of the Antichrist will be the middle of the tribulation, and then 1,260 more days on the other side. 7 years and not a day longer. We experience the same thing in our lives. No matter what happens, God is in control. As bad as it seems, God is in control. Even when it seems like we barely keep our head above water and we're just keeping up with the day, God is still in control. And it doesn't matter who wins the election. God is on the throne. And it doesn't matter who invades whom. God is still sovereign. And it doesn't matter what a court said. He is still the lawgiver. And it doesn't matter what culture says is right and wrong. His ways are still righteous. And even in the midst of the worst tribulation we can imagine, he's still in control. When the Lamb opened the seal, power was granted to the one on the horse. Even in the end of the world as we know it, God is in control. Now, we're not going to be here to see that. If it's one positive note out of this whole morning, it's that. The church has been raptured either through physical death or rapture of the church. You're going to be with the Lord in heaven, so you're not going to live through any of this, but the people in the world will, and they're going to be surprised. There's going to be a lot of things that aren't what people expected. First of all, it's going to happen very orderly. There's not going to be this one thing where people said, yeah, that's where we lost it. It's going to be one thing after another in a progression of difficulty, and it's going to happen through concession. A world vote making this single individual king of everything. The crown is given to him. And after that, everything falls apart. And even though everything falls apart, God is in control of how it falls apart. Even in the tribulation period, there will be an opportunity for people to see the glory of God on display. And even then, there'll be an opportunity for people to give their life to him. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Father, we read these words, and we know we will not see. We won't be here for this, but many will, Lord, many will. Those who don't know you, those who know about you, but they've never given their lives to you. Those who are alive at the time, and for whatever reason, they just have not come into a relationship with you. Lord, the world is going to take a very sharp turn, and this is a grim outlook of the end of the world. It's certainly much more real than anything Hollywood can put up on a silver screen. And because of that, it is terrifying. Because we can see the one thing leading to the next. We can imagine these things. Jesus told us to look around at the sign of the times and recognize the end is not yet, but this is the stuff that's going to start happening. And we turn on the news and we see it starting, and we look around the world and we see it starting, and we look in our own communities and we can see the stuff starting. And yet, Lord, there's just so many people who don't know. There's so many who are still estranged. Father, I pray this would give us a source and a sense of urgency to take the message of hope to everybody that we know, that they would see in our life a life lived not in fear of what's coming, but with open eyes, understanding that it will happen, that things will change, and this world is going to go, but Lord, for that person, their destiny can be different. So Father, I pray that we would share with that kind of urgency, with that kind of passion, that we would have the words, that you would give those to us, that you would give us the boldness and the courage in the moment. Because, Lord, if there is one thing to take out of this that's positive, it's the knowledge that we don't have to go through it. And so I pray that we would share that message of hope with anybody that we meet, that we would share it in grace and in truth and in love. Father, as we leave from here and we return to our lives, I pray that we would return anew, that we would return with an urgency to share the hope that you have given us, and the hope that comes only in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
Would sing praise. You are on the throne above, Lord, no matter what we face, Lord. We pray that the world around us would see our testimony and come to know you as well. We pray that as we leave from here, you keep us safe. Bring us back again to worship you, either around your throne up in the Lord or here in this place. Lord, we thank, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Verse by verse service.